Welcome to Strong Tower Radio Features, a program that introduces you to interesting people, ministries, and places. I am your host, Tom Mazure, with John Duman, touring the School of Missionary Aviation Technology in Ionia, Michigan. It is a non-denominational school originating with the Grand Rapids School of Bible and Music, which over time became independent and is now is known as SMAT. They train both aviation mechanics and pilots with the express purpose of them serving missionary organizations around the world. We are continuing a virtual tour taken during an on-site visit. Their president and CEO, Terry Yoder, led our tour. In our first episode, we sat in his office and learned about the history and overview of the school. Then, we took a tour of the classroom, library, and labs. In this episode, we observed the students doing their lab projects in teams, then head over to the airplane hangar to watch the students as they taxi, take off, and land. We then proceed into the flight simulators, flight planning room to complete our tour. Let's join Terry right now. Maybe we need to take up aviation airframe mechanics, John.
If only yeah. I could afford it.
We have this thing that we're looking at here is kind of a round shape. We call it a cowling that would go around an engine.
And on the front part, almost the nose or getting towards the nose.
Yeah, and actually I need to correct myself. This is actually part of a fuselage. So we have a structural piece with skin on it. And it's basically this round object, because when you go into an airplane, you're basically inside of a metal tube.
Okay, yeah.
So this is a portion of the metal tube that is the airframe.
Necking down, it's narrow on one end than the other.
Yeah, a little bit tapered.
That's the word.
So, and this particular piece has a bunch of different patches on it. So we simulate maybe damage that could happen to the skin of an airplane. And the mechanic has to learn how to put a patch on it. And so they have to cut it to the right size, and they have to use the right size of rivets and the right length of rivets. And we might have a flush patch or a surface patch, and they have to use the right hardware.
One's on the outside, is the surface on the outside, and the other one's on the inside. I'm seeing two different patches.
Yes, that's right. So the ones where you see the patch on the inside is typically going to be flush on the outside.
Yes.
The ones that are surface on the outside, you do not see an inside patch to match it.
The students autograph their work.
Yes, they do. They have to sign it because an instructor is going to come over and grade it and see how well they did on that particular project.
There's a lot of patches on this.
There's a lot of patches, yes. We go through a lot of skin. So we actually have, you know, damaged aircraft that have been in accidents or something, and we'll have portions of those donated to us because we're going to punch holes in it and let the students practice putting patches on it. And when it's all full, then we recycle it.
So is this unit you got here part of an airplane?
It came out of an airplane. I can't even tell you what airplane it came out of, but yes, it is part of an airplane that probably was in a crash or something.
As much as we've enjoyed this patching operation, I think we better move on.
Yeah, well, let's go out this way towards our larger hangar area.
And we're hearing a little noise in the background because these students, they aren't stopping for us. Boy, how many students are out here? This must be the whole class.
it's most of the 27 maintenance students that we have, other than those that we saw sitting in the classroom still. And we see some instructors and the lab assistant all interacting with the students. We have engines up on stands or on tables, some of them partially disassembled, because this is a big project where the students work together in teams of two or three, going through a complete overhaul of a reciprocating aircraft engine.
They have to start it from the beginning. They've pulled it off the plane to putting it back in the air.
Yep, they pull it off the plane, they put it on a stand, they completely disassemble it, they clean everything, inspect everything, measure everything, record tolerances, put it back together, install it back onto an airplane, put a propeller on it, and it's got to run.
All right.
If it doesn't run, then they get to do some troubleshooting.
So we're standing behind, it looks like the instructor's lab here. There's manuals, there's two or three manuals here, just all kinds of, we're standing around here, there's tables,
probably almost 20 odd tables and toolboxes around every. Is this their tools or the school's tools?
So each of the students have to have their own set of basic hand tools, and we give them a list of what that looks like. And then there's a lot of specialty tools that are involved in aviation, and the school owns those, and we have a tool room where the students can check those out and borrow the tools for the project that they have and then check them back into the tool room.
Wow. John, we might need to take some pictures of this situation here.
Yeah. So as you look through this hangar, you see a helicopter actually over to the left. So as I mentioned before, their airframe and power plant certificate that they're working toward grants them the privilege of performing maintenance on helicopters and airplanes. We actually have a little airplane. It's called a Pete and Pole, hanging from the ceiling, from the rafters. That's a wood structure with fabric covering on it.
Like the old style or the original?
Yeah, like the original. It's actually a home-built airplane, so that was built by a local home builder over in the Grand Haven area and donated to us a few years ago. And as we look out towards the end of the hangar, we see a big bifold door that's 40 feet wide.
And that's vertical.
And bifold. It's vertical. Yep. So it gets pulled up and it folds in half as it goes up. And outside on the ramp, we see another half dozen airplanes that are all dedicated to the maintenance training program. So there are different styles of airplanes. We have a turboprop kind of airplane. We have an airplane with a pressurized cabin. We have unpressurized cabins. We have airplanes that have retractable landing gear and airplanes that have landing gear that don't retract. All different types of engines and just all the different systems that they'll learn about. We move these airplanes in and out of this hangar in order to give them practice, get hands-on experience in each of those 38 subject areas.
You know what amazes me is the focus of these students. I mentioned that earlier. But the focus, they're all on task.
Yes.
The other thing, this is the most exciting to see this, all these students working here. How long do they work on these particular engines?
Yeah, the engine overhaul project is probably the longest of the whole year. So it'll probably take them a couple months because they're studying other subjects at the time. You know, this afternoon they'll be studying propellers instead of the engine class. And you know, maybe they're studying about fuel metering systems or ignition systems also while they're doing this overhaul. So they'll work on their engines anywhere from 2 to 5 hours a day. And it'll take them a couple months to get through that. It's the first time for most of them ever having an engine completely apart. So
everything's new. They may not have done it with a lawnmower
or... Yeah, that's right. Lawnmower or motorcycle or something. That's helpful if they have, but most of them have not actually.
Where are we going next, Terry?
Yeah, so we're circling back around from the large hangar area where we can get airplanes in back into that middle shop area where we started. And over on the left-hand side, we have an overhead door where we can drive trucks and vehicles in here. We have a little helicopter that we move in and out. And we have, we call these mock-up boards. So these are boards that are, you know, a 4x4 board mounted on a stand, and we'll have equipment. A whole system. So for example, we have a combustion heater system, and we have an air conditioning system, and we have a fire detection system, and a hydraulic system, and a strobe system, and a landing gear system. One of the things that we hear from our employers that hire our graduates and also from the mission organizations is that while they value somebody who can take things apart and put it back together and has good mechanical skills, they really, really put a lot of emphasis on being able to do proper troubleshooting. Because if you do not do proper troubleshooting, then you're replacing the wrong, very expensive part. And so it's just really important for these students to know and understand the systems.
The other thing is the aircraft is still not in the air, and then you still have to go to another step. It's better to go to it the first time?
Yes, yes. The other thing that happens is one of the reasons, going back to why mission organizations value their pilots also being mechanics, is that if a pilot is out in a remote area, a remote airstrip, and they happen to have a maintenance malfunction with their airplane, if they know and understand the system well enough to do proper troubleshooting, they can radio back to the home base and they'll send out a mechanic and the right equipment to come back and do the repair so that airplane can fly back to the base. And so it's very important for that pilot to know and understand
Well, you can think about, it's just like any of us, you have trouble on the road, and we have mechanics and we have tow trucks. Well,
yes.
In the mission field, there aren't too many tow trucks.
Not too many tow trucks, no. No.
This is awesome. Where do we go next, Terry?
Well, we'll just walk out this overhead door and out into the open air. We're looking at the airstrip and several other hangars, and we're going to walk across our driveway to our flight training hangar. We call it our flight ops hangar. So this is where all of our live flight operations happen. And this is where the students who are in the flight training program, many of them having come from the maintenance training program in prior years, now doing the flight training program. And this is a hangar where we house all of our airplanes. We have a classroom in here. We have our flight simulator room. We have a flight planning room. So really blessed with a nice facility that is totally dedicated to the flight operations and flight training.
You know, Terry, I kind of hear an engine running.
Yes, you do.
What is that?
So this is one of our Cessna 172s. the students that are in the flight training program, they started last August, some of them never having flown an airplane before, but they now all have their private pilot certificate. They've done a fair amount of flying, and they're working on what's called the instrument rating. And so the engine that you hear running, the airplane, is a Cessna 172. It'll have a student and an instructor in it, and they'll be launching here in just a few minutes as they go out and prepare to do some instrument flight training. They're actually on the roll right now. You can hear the engine spooling up just a little bit.
And listeners, I'm whipped out my video camera, and maybe we can put that on the website for you to view. And there they go as they taxi. Is that the
Yeah, vector? They're going to taxi over to the runway. And if you look towards the runway, over towards your left there, Tom, there's another airplane sitting out there, and it is waiting for the airplane that's just now landing to land first,
comes.
And then that airplane will taxi onto the runway for
ready
takeoff.
For a touchdown right now, even as we speak, and you can see in the video, these touchdown, and the next one's ready. In fact, he's starting to roll.
So the airplane that just landed, he actually is towing gliders.
Oh, really?
There's a glider camp from a local aviation high school that is taking place here on this airstrip right now. So our airplanes also and pilots have to be aware of the glider operations that are going on. The airplane that's taxiing out to take off now is not a SMAT airplane. It's another operator here on the field, probably a private owner doing a flight. And then our airplane will be taxiing over to take off after that one.
Good. This is really exciting, but I think we better get to the flight simulator
before our hour's up. Yeah, okay. Sounds great. Yes.
That was pretty exciting.
This is a 100-by-100 hangar. And you know, we can stack a lot of airplanes in here. We have 7 airplanes in our flight training fleet, but there's only one in this hangar right now because the other ones are either being maintained in our maintenance hangar or they're out flying.
Absolutely.
So we're going to step into the flight simulator room, and there's a couple students that are actually getting training on a flight simulator. We do this for instrument training. So this is when they would go into the clouds and they can't see the horizon or have any kind of outside reference. They have to rely solely on their instruments to tell them what the airplane is doing.
And this is the higher level. The first layer is, what's it called?
Visual flight rules, yeah. That's where you're able to see outside and you can see what's going on. You can see landmarks. You can tell if your airplane's right side up or upside down because you want the blue up and the green down.
That's right.
But when you're in the clouds, you know, think of being in the worst, driving in the worst fog you can imagine, and not being able to see even 100 feet ahead of you. That's what it's like when you're flying in the clouds. And so when you don't have those outside references, your body will tell you, your body's still moving, the airplane's still moving, and your body will tell you that it's moving maybe in a way that it actually is not, because your eyes aren't verifying the movement that you're feeling. And so you have to look at the instruments and trust them to be giving you the correct information.
We're hearing the fan from the room. Let's jump into that flight simulation. There's how many stations do we have here?
Yeah, there's two different flight stations, two different flight simulators. So they're in the same room with an insulated wall in between them. So we have one student that's doing a solo simulator flight over on the left-hand flight simulator. And you might be able to hear him talking there.
How does that work? I mean, he's interacting with the computer. What verifies what he's doing? Do you, somebody listen to it? He's talking back and forth. How does that audio affect this training process?
Sure. There is an instructor computer. You probably see that off to the side of the flight simulator that he's flying. And so the instructor will program into that the path that he wants the student to fly. So you can see over here, actually.
This is to the right.
Yeah. So right here's, you know, here's an airport, and I'm actually not sure.
Which airport?
From the Grand Rapids.
Okay, you're going to Grand Rapids, and what kind of approach are you planning?
We're doing ILS.
Okay. So he's doing...
I'm going to circling. I'm going to 14th DME arc right now.
Okay.
Coming into the north, and then I'm going to turn in down here shortly on the 26 ILS into Grand Rapids.
Okay, so what he talked about, and you can see it on this screen, is that here's his airplane flashing. Here's Grand Rapids Airport. He's doing what's called a 14 DME arc, so distance measuring equipment. He's 14 miles from the Grand Rapids Airport, okay, flying an arc. And what he's going to do is he's going to intercept what they call the ILS, the Instrument Landing System approach. And this is a radio signal that the airport sends out to the airplane. The airplane interprets it. He can see it on his instruments. It will tell him how high he is. It will tell him when he's aligned with the airport. It will tell him his approach angle. And so he will intercept this vector or this imaginary line in the sky, but the instrument can tell him what that line looks like, and he can see it on his instrument panel. And he'll turn, and when he's following that in, it'll bring him both a horizontal alignment and a vertical alignment, so he has an approach path that he's flying. And when he breaks out of the clouds, the runway will be right ahead of him, and he'll be able to land on the runway.
So is WALKS, is that?
Yeah, this is what's called an intersection, or there's certain points. He has, when you're doing an approach, you'll have an approach plate or an approach chart, and it will have certain...
landmarks?
Yeah, they're kind of landmarks or points of reference that are actually programmed, that are written on that chart. And so the air traffic controller can tell an airplane to fly to the WALKS intersection or intersect the ILS at WALKS. And so he would fly over here, and at WALKS he will turn and intercept the ILS into the airport. So that's what, you know, all of these words out here are specific points. There's a specific coordinate that matches. And when a pilot is over that area, they know exactly where they are relative to the airport, because the chart tells them what that
point is. The ultimate GPS.
It is, yes.
Good. Well, I'd love to spend a lot of time here in the classroom and the simulator. Maybe your instructor can...
You can see on these screens here that he actually is simulated being in the clouds. So you see, looking outside the airplane, there's no ground reference at all.
Yeah. And you have an instructor right here. What's his name?
Yeah, so this is Steve Van Beveren.
And how long have you been with the SMAT program as an instructor?
8 years.
Wow, well, you're seasoned.
So a little bit longer than that, but I've been with the SMAT for 8 years now.
What is your greatest pleasure of your experience, some of your proudest students?
Seeing guys like this guy go from zero knowledge and competence to everything he's doing right now.
Absolutely.
See the progress throughout the year.
Absolutely. Well, thank you very, very much. I don't want to interrupt this flight.
He has his head in the clouds.
Okay. That sounds like an aviation joke to me.
Yeah, that's right. There's plenty of them there.
Well, very good. Thank you very much. This continues our virtual tour of SMAT on Strong Tower Radio today. I'm Tom Majeure, and I have John Duman as my co-host and Terry Yoder, who's the president of SMAT. Thank you so much. Let's continue the tour in our last few minutes of this program.
Yeah, so
where are we going?
This is another room that's kind of in the back side. I don't know if you call it the back side or the front side of our hangar, but walking from where the airplanes are stored into a little room here that's called our flight planning room. So as we walked in, on the right-hand side, there is a map that is literally the size of the wall. And this is not your typical Rand McNally map, for those of you who would be familiar with that, or for those of you who are doing GPS and just following the little magenta line on your GPS, it looks nothing like that. This is an aeronautical chart, And so we have airports, and we have all kinds of different lines and circles and colors that are published on this chart that help our pilots be able to identify key aspects of aviation navigation that are important to them. So a pilot would have a smaller version of this, either electronically on an iPad or on a paper chart that they would carry with them in the airplane that would just be folded up, and they unfold a map, and they have to know, I'm at this point, I'm going to fly from point A to point B, and the altitude that I'm flying at, I know what my wind is going to be, and it's going to push me to the right or to the left, or it's going to make me go slower or faster, and I have to figure out how long it's going to take me to go from point A to point B and how much fuel I'm going to burn. So there's a lot of math and calculation, and the whole distance rate time thing, you know, that you learn back in the early days of math. You're doing that every day when you're flying, is the distance rate time calculations.
Now, you, when you go up and fly, you have to file a flight plan?
Not necessarily. So depending on the type of flight that you do, you may have to file a flight plan. Now, for SMAT students always will file a flight plan just locally, but not with the control tower.
Okay.
But that's so that we can track where all of our airplanes are and our pilots are at any given time, and we'll always have somebody assigned to following that flight. And so, Steve, are you the flight follower today?
Yes.
So Steve Isbell here is one of our students, and he has to hang out in this room while airplanes are flying because he's listening to that radio over there.
Which we heard in the background.
Which we heard in the background. And
might have been some of the students when we did a pre-tour. There was two gentlemen here. Tell us a little bit about those students.
Yes. So Angus and Zach, I think, were in here when we did our tour earlier. And Angus had just finished a flight simulator flight, and he was waiting to actually get in the airplane and translate what he learned in the simulator into the real airplane.
So do you think that's him on the radio right now? Steve, who's on the radio right now?
Is Angus out there?
He is pre-flighting a plane over in the maintenance hangar, and he's getting ready to launch here soon.
Okay. And we just saw Zach take off. So the airplane that we saw taxi out was Zach.
And that we're hearing on the radio is probably Zach.
Yeah.
See, it's full. We saw the whole process.
That's right.
From the flight planning to actually one's taxiing, ready to go off, and one's already in the air.
That's right.
That's right.
Good, good. That's fantastic. Our time is moving quickly, but what a wonderful experience here. Terry, is there any last minute thoughts that you would like to share as we wind down the program?
Well, you know, I was standing in the flight simulator room, and when we cracked the joke about his head being in the clouds, there are a lot of jokes, you know, that you can associate with aviation. But you know what? There's a lot of great spiritual parallels and lessons that you can associate with aviation, like the instrument flying. A student will be flying in the airplane, or any pilot who's flying under instrument conditions, they really can't see what's going on. They know where they're headed. They know where they're coming from. But they can't see what's going on around them other than what the instruments are telling them. And you know, you can draw a spiritual parallel from that where you have to trust your instruments. And we have an instrument as followers of Jesus.
Yes.
We have the Bible, right? And we have the Holy Spirit to guide us.
And Scriptures.
And the Scriptures to guide us, right? So the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the people of God, all working together as we're moving from point A, you know, back in the garden all the way to glory that's in our future.
Amen.
And sometimes it's cloudy, right? Yep. Sometimes we just can't see around us, and we feel like we're doing one thing, but we're really doing another, and it just feels off. But if we trust our guide, the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll get us safely to our destination, just like these pilots have to trust their instruments to get them safely to their destination, even though they can't see what's going on around them.
And maybe even the control tower.
And the control tower is going to be talking to them also. So, yeah, I mean, you can just go on and on with these great spiritual lessons and parallels in flight. So that actually is part of what makes aviation training fun also. It's a technical training thing, but so much of life, really all of life, if we just pause for a moment, we understand that God is so brilliant in his orchestration and in his creation that even fun things like flying can teach us lessons about him.
Amen.
Yeah. It's a beautiful thing.
Terry, as you conclude, we like to give the people, the guests that we interview, an opportunity to make a welcome or invitation to our listeners. What would your invitation be?
Yeah, absolutely. Go check out our website, smat.edu. It's quite easy. If you're in the area, we'd love to give you a tour. Just like this one. So you got a verbal tour today, and hopefully we gave you a little bit of a mental picture, but I'd love to be able to show you around just like I've done with Tom and John today. We'd love to have visitors here. If you're interested in missionary aviation, please consider SMAT as a possibility. If you have a child or a grandchild or a niece or nephew or a friend.
Or somebody in your church.
Somebody in your church.
Young person that you believe in and they've got an interest in aviation and to serve God as a missionary.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, my mind goes to 1 Peter 4:10. It's one of my favorite verses related to aviation. It says this, "So each of you should use whatever gift you have been given to serve one another as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." And there are some people that come through this school, they're not comfortable being in front of a church. They're not pastors, they're not evangelists, but they have great mechanical skills and they have a great passion for people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And aviation is a great tool for them to facilitate the movement of the gospel around the world. And that's a perfect match because we can take 1 Peter 4:10 and we can say, you know what? Let's use your mechanical aptitude and skills to serve one another as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms.
Wow.
You mentioned earlier you were looking for help.
Yes. We are in need right now of a full-time aircraft maintenance instructor. So this would be somebody who is already an airframe and power plant certificated mechanic who has some experience, who has the skills and gifts of teaching, and who would like to use that to help train people for missions. We also are in need of a director of maintenance for maintaining our own airplanes. And we also have an opportunity to maintain airplanes for some of the operators on the field besides just our own airplanes. So we need a little bit more help, especially on the maintenance side of things. So anybody, if you know anybody or if you are that somebody that would be interested in coming alongside us as an airframe and power plant mechanic and instructor, we'd love to have you.
What about the contact information? So they've got you've opened up the opportunity to somebody. How do they follow through?
Yes. If you email me specifically, tyoder@smat.edu, or you can email info@smat.edu, and that goes to Barb, and she'll distribute it to the right person. We also have a phone number, 616-527-4160. And that phone number once again is 616-527-4160. And just give us a call. You'll get Barb's friendly voice.
That's right.
And if you want to schedule a tour, she'll help you with that. She sees my calendar. If you just have questions, she's knowledgeable about what's going on. And if she doesn't know the answer, she'll pass you off to the right person.
Well, John, I have really appreciated it. I was looking forward to this, and this has exceeded my expectations.
It's been really, really cool.
So, listeners, you really owe it to yourself to come visit, at least visit the website, and maybe come visit SMAT. That's S-M-A-T. So we thank you, and we're glad to, Terry, for this opportunity to tour the school and extend this to other people.
Absolutely. Thank you for coming here. I've really enjoyed this time that I've spent with both of you today. It's been really great.
This has been Strong Tower Radio, and with John Duman and Tom Mazur. We'll see you on another program and maybe another virtual tour.
Hopefully.
Bye now.